Psalm 73 this morning. I don't think I've ever done this since I've been the pastor here. I just believe the Lord would have us look at some verses here in Psalm 73. Maybe be an encouragement to you. I think my heart probably needs some encouragement this morning. And you're no different than I am, so it'd help us all to get this. And I don't know if we have some time left, we'll finish out the repentance message from last week. And if not, then we'll just do it some other time. But Psalm chapter 73, and the Bible says here in verse 1, Psalm 73, verse 1, truly, God is good. You agree with that? God is good. All the time. And of course, it goes on to say, truly God is good to Israel, and he is. But God's good to the wicked every day, too. Well, I don't mean to tie this into repentance, but the Bible says in Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4, it says that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And the Bible says that God makes it to rain upon the just and the unjust, that he blesses the just and the unjust. And sometimes that's hard for a Christian to understand, isn't it? Sometimes that's hard for us to rationalize in our mind. And Brother Mark touched on it this morning and really just sort of set a sounding tune off in my heart. I tell you, you know, here we are, that you're here in church on Sunday morning. Thank God for you being here. I appreciate every one of you being here this morning. You could be anywhere else, but you're at Spring City Baptist Church. What a blessing. And you know, here we are at church, and many of us in this church, we're busy trying to serve the Lord. We're involved in various aspects of the ministry at Spring City Baptist Church, and we've committed ourselves, we've committed our finances to this place, we've committed our energies, we've committed our families here, and God's been good to us. And it says here, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. I hope everybody's heart in this room this morning is clean. If not, as I pray here in just a minute, it'd be a good time to get clean before God. And the great thing about our God is that he will cleanse anyone that wants to be cleansed. If we come to him with a repentant attitude and a repentant heart and humility and say, God, would you forgive me? God, would you cleanse me? He will do that time and time and time again. What a great God we've got. A lot of truth in verse 1. A lot of good things said, a lot of true things said in verse 1. Verse 2 starts out, but as for me. You ever maybe come to church or hear somebody out in town and they're praising God for his goodness and just thanking God for being so wonderful to them, and maybe you hear about God's blessings over here and God's blessings over there, and this person got saved in this church, and this church is building a new building because they don't have room in their sanctuary, and all these great things going on. And truly, God is good. But yet, you ever get the feeling, you just want to say, well, but as for me, that hadn't been the case. Now, just because we haven't experienced the blessings of somebody else doesn't mean God hasn't been good to us. Okay? But we got to watch this thing in our flesh and in our heart of having a self-induced pity party and thinking that I'm the one that's suffering the most for Jesus and woe is me and all these kind of things. I'm telling you what, listen, whether the blessings of God are evident or not, God's good to every one of us in this room. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Let's pray this morning and ask God to just help us out of his word today. All right. Father, we love you. Thank you for the morning you've given us to be in church today. Lord, thank you for each person that's made the effort to come and be here. Lord, I pray. God, I pray you'd help me this morning. Lord, I'm out of my comfort zone. Lord, this is not normal. This is not the way that we typically do things. But God, I pray that you'd help me today. Lord, you fill my mouth with the words that you want me to say. Father, that I would speak in the power of the Holy Ghost today, Lord, be yielded to Him. Father, pray my vessel is clean and sanctified and meet for the Master's use today, that You'd use me as a channel of blessing for Your dear people. Lord, I thank You for this psalm. Lord, what an encouragement it is to our heart. Lord, how true it is. Lord, we know this book we hold in our hand, it is Your Word because it shows human nature so perfectly and so clearly. And so, Lord, help us this morning as we look into these things. I pray You'd encourage our hearts. Lord, let us know how much You love us. And just ask, Lord, that You would get a blessing out of this morning's service. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Mark touched on in Sunday school this morning, you know, it's tough sometimes in the Christian life as we endeavor to go about and serve God and please God with everything that we do and the ministries that this church has and the outreaches that we try to do on a regular basis and on a seasonal basis. And I tell you, you know, sometimes you get weary in well-doing. Even though God said not to, we do, don't we? That's just the way it is. And if we're not careful, we get so tired in the fray and so tired in the fight and so worn down with trying to do right. And I think a lot of times that is because we're trying to do it in the power of our own flesh. And the Bible says we're to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, and He'll strengthen us out. He'll strengthen us in the things that we're supposed to be doing. But sometimes it's really hard to deal with as a born-again Christian when you say, you know what, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to commit myself to God, and then seemingly your world starts to crumble around you. I can't explain that other than to say that God, if we say, Lord, I'm going to do this for You and I'm committed to this, that God then allows our lives to go through a trial process to see if we really mean what we just told Him. I'm ashamed to say many times in my life I've told the Lord, Lord, I promise I'll do this for You. I promise I'll do this for You. And about a week down the road, man, it looks like there is no return on this day. It looks like the nuclear bomb's getting ready to go off. And you think, what have I got myself into? Asaph here, he is one of the chief musicians under David's reign. And I know many of the Psalms were penned by David, but this one, if you look right underneath Psalm 73, if you have the subtitle in your Bible, it says a Psalm of Asaph. And Asaph, no doubt, is a man that's busy for God. He's conducting the singing in the temple or in the tabernacle. He's conducting the singing and he's leading in the song service and he's one of the chief musicians. And boy, I tell you, that's a big, big job. That's a big responsibility. And Asaph here, he says, man, God's good to Israel, even to such as over a clean heart. And then he says, verse 2, but as for me. I don't think Asaph here is saying that he doesn't have a clean heart. I think he does. But if you look there, he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. And he says, my steps had well nigh slipped. You know, the Bible says over in Proverbs, I don't remember where it's at exactly. We've preached on the verse before, but the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, the backslider is filled with his own ways. And we've heard that term in our lives, and it's been preached in this church before about being backslidden on God. And I'll tell you, when we get backslidden on God is when we get filled with ourselves and we get filled with our own ways, and our focus isn't on Jesus Christ anymore. Our focus is on us and on the problems going on in our lives. And we feel like we're the victim, and we feel like we've been unfairly treated by God. And we feel like, Lord, what I'm trying to serve You, Lord, why is all this problems, all these troubles in my life? What's going on? That's where Asaph was. He said, as for me, my feet were almost gone. In other words, he said, I was about ready to quit on God. He said, my steps had well nigh slipped. And he says, verse 3, this is just an honest man before God. He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I wish, in my heart of hearts this morning, I wish this building was packed to the brim with people that wanted to come and hear the Word of God preached. But it's not. And we've got a decision to make. We can look around be worried about who's not here and try to figure out why they're not here, where are they, what's going on in their lives, what's going on in their heart. Or we can sit here and say, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm here. Lord, would you speak to my heart this morning? Because I'm telling you, church, if we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ and we start looking at all the mess going on around us, we're going to find ourselves in verse 2 and verse 3. Our feet are going to slip. We're going to get a little closer to quitting on God. And the truth of the matter is, our heart's going to be envious at those that are not doing what God said to do according to His Word, but are enjoying a visible manifestation of some sort of blessing. I wish that in our churches, and I'm talking about churches as a whole in a community, I wish we would stop measuring the success of a church based on how many people are sitting in the congregation. I've said this before, and I'll say it over and over again. I'm telling you, I get so sick and tired of people coming to me and saying, well, preacher, how many are you running over there now? I'm just going to start saying less than we were before. But listen. This church, for many years, we've said this, and we'll continue to say this, this church is about quality, not quantity. And if we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is what we're endeavoring to do in this Christian maturity message series that we're on Sunday mornings, if we can do that, I think God would be just as pleased as if the seams were busting in this place. I'd like to have it full, I really would. Not so I could thump my chest out and say, yeah, praise God, we got 300 people in church on Sunday. No. That Bible right there is the only answer to the problems in our lives. And would to God I could help as many people as I can through the preaching and the teaching of this Word, because I believe it's true, don't you? I believe it's right, don't you? I believe it's perfect, don't you? And the Savior and the God that gave us this Word is even better. I just wish we could convince people that was the case. But nonetheless, here's Asaph, and he starts off, it's almost like lip service. Yeah, God's good. If I asked you this morning, we've already done it, but I mean, everybody in here would answer God's good this morning. Everybody in here would. I just wonder if there's any, but as for me. Yeah, God's been good to that church, but as for me. Yeah, God's been good to those people, but as for me. Verse 3, he said, I was envious at the foolish. By the way, in your Bible, and it says, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, in your Bible, usually the majority is wrong. When there was a big crowd, typically that big crowd was not doing what God wanted them to do. When there was a huge multitude, many times that multitude was going the wrong way. And here Asaph, he says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, I don't know about you, but listen, as a pastor, I struggle. I struggle so hard with knowing there are churches in this community and there are churches all over this country that do not love the Word of God, that do not want to help people with the Word of God, that could care less if souls get saved, that it's a big social club, and they're busting at the seams. I'm telling you, that just irks me. Does it irk you? Well, maybe not. And I'm telling you guys, if we're not careful, we start looking at that. Tonight I'm going to talk about what's being termed in popular philosophy the emergent church. And all that means is that fundamental churches are adopting the modern day progressive modes of carrying out church and preaching and philosophy of ministry and all that stuff. And they're going away from the fundamentals of the Bible, and they're giving themselves over to psychology and sociology, and they're looking at ways to grow a social club of a church masquerading as a church instead of just preaching what the Word of God says. Those are emergent churches. And you know what's happening? Those churches are busting at the seams this morning. Now, that doesn't mean that every church that stands on the Word of God is declining. I praise God for what's happening down in Florida in Brother Knox's church. That's a blessing, man. 250, 300 people sitting in there every service. That's a church that hasn't compromised on the Word of God. What a blessing to see that happen. Brother Ron Rouse church, they run 250 every service. What a great blessing, man. So why aren't we? I don't know. I just think we ought to be thankful for who God's got here and just go on. Stop looking around. Stop comparing ourselves with each other. The Bible said that's not wise. He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, he said, those people don't get sick and die. Says, for they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, you got to imagine this, man. Asaph's sitting there, and he's watching people in Jerusalem, and he's watching these guys sacrifice to dumb idols, and he's watching these men and women marry and fornicate with all the ites that were supposed to be driven out of Israel and Jerusalem, and he's watching men divorce their wives and wives divorce their husbands, and he's watching families ripped apart, and he's watching all the lying and the stealing and the cheating that's going on in the financial and economic sectors of Jerusalem, and he's looking at all, and he's saying, God, why is this happening? Why are these men being blessed, seemingly being blessed with their iniquity and their sin? And here I am, Lord, trying to serve you, and I'm troubled, and my feet are slipping, and I'm almost gone, Lord. I said, they're not in trouble. They said, they're not plagued. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. He said, God, they're so proud of their sin. Well, we live in America that does that, don't we? Our country declares its sin as Sodom did. He said, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. He said, God, they're so violent. They're so wicked. He said, their eyes stand out with fatness. And they have more than heart could wish. He said, Lord, they're driving the nice chariots. We'll put it in Bible times, right? Lord, they got the nicest robes on. Lord, they're eating lamb chops every night. Their eyes are filled with fat. Sitting out fat as they have more than heart could wish. And I'll about bet you Asaph in his heart he's thinking, Lord, I'm sacrificing to do this job, but I'm doing it for you. You know a man that was of Asaph's music caliber could probably have gone out into the Nashville of those Bible times and made a killing. You know he could have gone and taught music in the big schools and made all kinds of money because of his musical knowledge. But this man said, no, I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do it because I love God. But when his eyes got off of the Lord and his eyes got onto everybody else, he became envious. Verse 80 says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. He said, they speak loftily. He said, God, these people, they're not humble before you. They're proud. Verse 9, they have set their mouth against the heavens. He said, Lord, they're blaspheming you. He said, they're denying that you exist, Lord. They're making fun of you, Lord. They're saying that evolution is the way we all got here, and they're not giving you the credit for being the creator. Lord, they're just blaspheming your name at every turn, every chance they get. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. He said, Lord, the poor people are just having been wrung out, Lord. And what's happening is all their substance is going to these guys that are wicked and rich. Verse 11, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? He said, God, they're questioning you. He's saying, God, I know you see everything. The scriptures teach us God sees it all, right? It's all naked and open with him with whom we have to do. He said, but Lord, these wicked people, they go about and they mock you, Lord, and they blaspheme you, and they look to heaven and say, Lord, you see that? Well, you talk about some wickedness. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. Well, that's true, isn't it? The ungodly do prosper. He says, they increase in riches. Now look verse 13. Oh my. Asaph says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in what? You know what he just told God? He said, God, I don't think it was worth me sacrificing my life for you. That's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? Because God deserves our life whether he blesses us or not. But here's a man that's serving God. And he says, Lord, I'm looking around and I'm seeing all the wicked are prospering. God, I'm looking around and I'm seeing all the sin of this world. I'm watching men and women blaspheme you and mock you. And he said, Lord, I'm afraid that I cleanse my heart in vain. That's a pretty low place to be as a Christian. I hope nobody in this room ever thinks that it wasn't worth you getting saved. Amen. I hope nobody in this room ever thinks it wasn't worth you consecrating your life to Jesus Christ. I hope you never think it wasn't worth you committing everything you've got to the service of our dear Savior. I'm telling you, it's worth it. No matter what happens in this world, Jesus Christ is worth it. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Look what he says, 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I was talking to one of our missionaries yesterday. He said, brother, he said, you ever feel like the weight of the world's on you? I said, yeah. And he began to talk about how he's trying to do something for God on the mission field, and he believes God had him go this direction. He said, man, I got up yesterday morning. He said, I just felt the oppression. He said, I don't know if it was a devil or just evil or what. He said, but I just felt oppressed. He said, I couldn't hardly walk. He said, my mind was just clouded. He said, I tried to sit down and read my Bible. I couldn't read my Bible. He said, I tried to pray. I couldn't pray. He said, I just turned on some good music. He's like, that helped for a little while. He said, but I just felt like I was under it, man. He said, my wife walked in and got her cup of coffee. And she said, is there something weird going on today? And he said, I don't know, honey. He said, I feel weird. He said, his little teenage boy walked in and said, Daddy, what's going on today? All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I don't know if you've ever had a day like that, but they're not fun days. And if we're not careful, we'll go through a day like that and we'll say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Or what did I do to deserve? Lord, I'm just trying to serve you. Lord, I'm just trying to live for you. I'm just trying to do something for you. Lord, why is this happening to me? You know what that is? Listen, Job never cursed God, but Job questioned God. That's what Job did. That's who Job was. Job was trying to live for God. He was an upright man. He loved God. He hated evil. And yet all those things happened to him. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, he said, what's the point of even talking about this? He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I'm telling you, that is a slope that ends in nothing but despair and depression and burnout in the ministry, if you want to call it that, whatever. That is a slippery slope that has no return. And so all I can say this morning is this. When we start feeling like that, we need to dial up Psalm 73. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's a pretty dark picture, isn't it? Verse 1 through verse 16. That's pretty rough. And you know what will happen if we're not careful? If we just let ourselves continue to go down that road of looking around and seeing the unjustness of this world and seeing that I'm trying to live for Jesus and I've got plagues and I've got problems and all these things are happening in my life, and I look at these people that don't love God and could care less about church and don't give to missions and they're living the high life, man. I'm telling you, if we get our eyes on that church, we will stop serving Jesus Christ. He said, my feet had well nigh slipped. I was almost gone. You know what that'll lead to in our life? It'll lead to us laying out of church. It'll lead to us stop reading our Bibles. It'll lead to us to quit praying to God. You won't want to listen to the songs of Zion anymore. That won't thrill your heart anymore. And I'm telling you, the reason being is because we get so consumed on ourselves and so focused on ourselves that we forget we're not our own. We're bought with a price. The Bible says, therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Brother Ron's coming. I don't know if he'll preach on this. But he preaches a lot on our spirit. The Bible has a lot to say about our spirit. You know what Asaph's spirit is in verse 1 through verse 16? It's pretty bad. His spirit is not uplifted. I'm talking about little s. His spirit is not encouraged. His spirit is not of one that I just want to praise God and thank God for all of his goodness to him. No. He's got a downcast spirit. And the Bible tells you and I to take heed to our spirit. And to control that spirit. An outlook like verse 1 through verse 16 is a pretty bad outlook. And what it'll do is it'll cause us to stop being consistent with God. It'll cause us to stop being faithful to God. And as a pastor, I can usually tell when somebody's heart's not right with God and when their spirit's downcast and maybe they've got a beef or something with God. I'm telling you, the first thing that happens, they stop coming in here. And that's sad, because if you stop reading in verse 16, that's a really bleak picture. Look at verse 17. What's the first word? You know what pleased me about that? It means it's not a permanent situation. This thing can turn around, amen? He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. You are present there today. You know why it's important to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? So we can stop getting the focus off of ourselves and get our focus back on God. So we can stop wallowing around in our pity party and get on with serving Jesus Christ, who's worthy of everything we could ever give him. Asaph said, I was done, my feet were gone, my steps had slipped, I was envious, I was finished serving God until, if you will, I went back to church. Look what happened. Then understood I their end. If I said this once during the Ecclesiastes series, I said it 100 times. If you're saved and born again in here this morning, this life that we live on this earth, this temporal life, is as bad as it's ever going to be for all of eternity. But for a lost person, but for the wicked, for those that blaspheme God and hate God and curse God and mock God, the life that they, the brief, short years that they live on this earth is as good as it'll ever be for eternity. Say, preacher, it's hard to live for Jesus. Yeah, but just think about heaven. Preacher, it's hard to endure some of the trials and tribulations of this life. Yeah, but just think, in a few short years, we're all going to be with Jesus in glorified bodies, and there'll never be another tear, there'll never be another sickness, there'll never be another problem. We'll be with Jesus Christ for all of eternity on the winning side, just enjoying the ride. Preacher, I can't stand these people that mock God. Just hang in there for a few more years, because where you and I are going to save Christians, ain't nobody mocking God. It's nothing but holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That's the crowd I want to be with. How about you? Then understood I therein. Hey, if you're born again this morning, it can only get better from here. Yeah, there might be some trials on this life, this side of eternity. Yeah, there might be some hard... No, there will be some hardships on this side of eternity. There will be some trials. There will be disappointments. There will be plagues. There will be oppression. But one day, one glorious homecoming day, it's all going to be over. Just hang in there, church. Just hang in there. He said, surely... Thou didst set them in slippery places. You know, that's interesting, because he said up there in verse 2 that his steps had well nigh slipped. But that's not how God wants this thing to be. He wants the Christian to have the sure footing on the foundation of God and His Word, and all these other people that look like they got it, they're going to slip one day. I don't know. We're a little bit vengeful in our hearts, aren't we? Just be honest about it. I remember playing football growing up. Man, Gate City was still the powerhouse. There was a game where it was my senior year, we were playing them. They had this great running back. And that guy, man, he thought he was something. And he came around the end of the line one trip, and we thought, ah, there he goes, going to break a 100-yard dash on us right here. And he come around through there, and he slipped. And he fell, and he fumbled the ball. You know, that's a picture of a sinner. Thinks they can just walk all over God, walk all over the church, walk all over the Bible. One day, there it goes. But the Christian, our life is built upon the most holy foundation of God's Word, amen? The most holy foundation of Jesus Christ. He said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Look what he said. He said, thou castest them down into destruction. In other words, they're going to get what's coming to them. How are they brought into desolation? As in a what? What is it? In a moment. They're just rolling right along, not thinking about God, not thinking about anything, and all of a sudden. You know, that's the same word that talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. That in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, what happens? We're out of here. And just as soon as our salvation comes, and quickly, their desolation and destruction comes that quickly. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be on God's side through this thing. Because the end of the wicked is not a pretty picture. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. He says, as a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved. Now this is different. He said, and I was pricked in my reins. Jesus Christ told Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Well, if you've ever gotten in trouble as a kid, maybe even as an adult, and I can't explain any other way, but when you know you're caught red-handed, there is a sensation that goes over your body, and it feels like a prickly pear just prickling you the whole way down your spine. What is it? That's the pricks. That's the Holy Spirit of God in your conscience saying, you were wrong. And so Asaph here, he says, my heart was grieved and I was pricked. Wait, that doesn't sound right, does it? Because like I said, in our fleshly bodies, we want vengeance. And in our natural man, we'd sit there and we'd say, yeah, God, get them. Right? Give them what they got coming to them, Lord. And one day He will. But I believe Asaph had the right attitude here, because he said, I was grieved and I was pricked in my right. Look what it says. So foolish was I and ignorant.
I was as a beast before thee. He said, Lord, I was so stupid to think what, and say what I said, verses 1 through verse 16. He said, God, that was dumb. And in a way, you've got a repentant attitude here because he's saying, Lord, would you forgive me? I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I shouldn't have thought that way. He says, verse 23, boy, I like this. Nevertheless, I am continually where? Here's what happened, man. He's out there in Jerusalem. He's out there in the world and he's looking around. And he's saying, man, this place is wicked. This is wrong. This is not right. This is not fair, Lord. And then he walks back into the sanctuary of God and he says, I'm on God's side, so I've got a whole lot better off than they're going to have it one day. And then he gets his heart right with God. He said, Lord, I should have never said those things. God, I shouldn't have been that fool. Lord, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. And he said, by the way, Lord, I'm with you from now on. Amen. You know what? That's what the Lord wants. He just wants a few people to say, Lord, no matter what's going on around me, no matter what's happening in this world, no matter what troubles our church goes through, Lord, I'm going to stick with you. Amen. He says, I am contented with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Oh, what a beautiful picture of a child with their daddy. I'm telling you, it thrills my heart. When my little girls, I'll be walking along, and all of a sudden you just feel them both grab those hands. I tell you, there's not hardly a more precious feeling in this world than as a dad to have my girls come hug my leg and put their hand in my hand. Come on, Daddy, let's go. What kind of thrill you think God gets out of his children saying, all right, Lord, let's go. That's the safest place we'll ever be is our hand in his hand, walking side by side with our Savior. I'm telling you, all the glitz of this world, all the glamour of this world, all the fame and the vanity, none of that will compare at all to walking with Jesus Christ hand in hand. He says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. What a great thing to have God's Word. We really don't need anything else in this life, do we? That Bible's got the answer to every situation. It's got the direction for every problem. If all we've got to do is submit ourselves to it. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, do what? Receive me to glory. In other words, Asa said, Lord, I understand it now. All the thing I've got to do is put my hand in your hand, do what your word says, and just wait for you to call me out of here. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, we let ourselves and our mind get things complicated. And we think, man, this Christian life's so hard. No, this Christian life's easy. If we'll submit ourselves to the Holy Ghost of God and to the Word of God, man, I know problems are going to come, but the Lord said, I'll give you the strength and the grace to get through those problems. But when we get downtrodden and when we get depressed and when we get angry at God is when we start looking at the things that I have to go through and how I've been treated and the problems that I'm facing. And we get our eyes off of Jesus, we get our eyes on us, and we're about to quit. Asa said, Lord, I'm just going to put my hand in your hand. I'm just going to walk with you. I'm going to let your word guide me. He said, one day you're going to receive me to glory. By the way, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? That's a little bit of a similarity to John chapter 6 where Jesus asked those disciples, he said, will you also go away? And he says from that, verse 66 says, from that time many of them went back and followed not with him. But Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? I'm telling you, church, in our lives, any trade we make for Jesus Christ is a bad trade. Amen. Anybody that we put in his place where he's supposed to be in our life, that is a bad trade. Anything that we allow to have the preeminence over him in our lives, that is a bad trade. He ought to be all in all to us. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. To live above with those we love, that will be glory. But to live below with those you know, that's another story, isn't it? You know what the most difficult thing to deal with in this life is that people will disappoint us. People will hurt us. People will stab you in the back. People will rip your heart out and not think anything of it and laugh as they do it. But I'm going to tell you, there's one that won't. His name's Jesus Christ. And He loves you with a perfect love, and He loves me with a perfect love. And He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. People change, don't they? We change all the time. Usually we go wider instead of taller, but we change all the time. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can stake everything in your life on Him and Him alone, and you'll never be disappointed as long as you keep your eyes on Him. There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. That'll happen to every one of us one day, won't it? Unless Jesus steps out on that cloud, this heart's going to quit ticking, this body's going to quit circulating blood, the oxygen's going to quit going, and we're going to die. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And my portion, how long? What a great promise. You kidding me, man? This morning you got Jesus Christ. If you're saved and born again, you have all the inheritance of glory coming to you. If you're saved and born again this morning, you are seated already together with Christ in heavenly places. We have an inheritance in the Son of God. Everything that He has one day will be ours. And I'm telling you, physical possessions ain't going to matter one squat in heaven. It will be glory just to be in His presence for all of eternity. Don't trade that desire out for somebody down here. It's not worth it. He said, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. In other words, their eternity is sealed unless they turn. John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. There's already a seal. The folks that are lost, I'm going to say this, but don't get mixed up. The folks that are lost and on their way to hell are predestined to spend eternity in a lake of fire unless they repent and turn back to God. But if you've repented and turned to God and been saved and born again, you are predestined to go to heaven. What a great thing. It's promised. You can't lose it. Won't change. Verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Asaph starts this thing out and he's saying, man, I think it'd almost be better if I just turn this thing in, turn my resignation in here at the church, and just go out there and join the world again. That's what he was saying. But at the end of this thing, once he goes to church, if you will, and he counsels with the Word of God, the end of it, he says, no, it's good for me to draw near to God. That's the best place for me. And he says, I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. In other words, he says, I'm just going to keep trusting God, and I'm going to keep doing what God asked me to do. Moses said this over in Exodus. I'll have to paraphrase it. Moses said, Lord, he said, if your presence does not go with me, he said, I don't want to go. And I'm telling you, church, that needs to be our prayer, that God's presence and God's power would be upon every family in this place, and that we would go right with God, not turn our back on Him, not question Him, not get our eyes on the world, but that we go right with God. And with Asaph, we could say, it's good for me to draw nigh to God. Because if we draw nigh to God and draw near God, what will He do? He'll draw nigh to us. And I'm telling you, when we get that way, when we start looking around and we start thinking we've been treated unjustly, and we start thinking that things are in balance and not the way that we want them to be, I'm telling you, the reason is because our fellowship with God is not what it's supposed to be. It's not as close as it ought to be. It's not as fresh as it ought to be. And the best thing we can do is get before Him on our knees and say, Lord, I'm such a fool. Lord, I've messed up. God, would You help me? Would You restore that fellowship? Would You make that fellowship sweet? You know what David prayed in Psalm 51? He said, restore unto me the joy of not my salvation, but Thy salvation. The Christian life is supposed to be a joyous life. It's supposed to be one that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And yes, we might go through some troubles, but listen, the world's looking for somebody that's going through trouble just like they are, but with joy in their heart, because that's different. But if the Christians mope around and scowl around like the rest of the world, who wants to be a Christian like that? Man, God help us, God help us. Keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who? I messed that up already. But the sense of those verses is that Jesus Christ, He suffered on the cross. He endured the affliction of the cross. And the Bible says, for consider Him, lest thou be wearied and faint in your minds. Brother Brent was preaching about fainting the other day on the radio. It got me to think about all those verses that talks about a Christian fainting. You know why we faint? Because our strength's small. Proverbs says something to the effect that if you faint in the day of adversity, that your strength is small. I don't know about you, but I want my strength to be in Jesus Christ. Amen. Help us go right on down the line, not missing a beat, keeping our eyes on Him. Amen. May the Lord help us. Let's pray.